So here we are, the week after Easter, having celebrated Jesus' resurrection. If anybody left hungry last week, it isn't because there wasn't enough food. As a matter of fact, there was so much food we can have sandwiches today. We have rolls and turkey and ham, and there's still more food to be eaten. Please help. When it comes to the Bible, there's always more to learn, so we're going to continue our journey through the book of John. But first, we'll open with prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we're here. There may not be many of us, but by golly, I'm sure there's something we all need to hear. Because you're the one in charge. Holy Spirit, we ask you to give us a swift kick. Help us hear what we need to hear. Help us take what we need to take out of the message. And we thank you, Lord, that we're able to be here together knowing that we have a family. In Jesus' name. A couple weeks ago, Pastor taught about Jesus getting anointed with perfume when he went to dinner. I was researching, like I do. Kay went to work, so I got to stay home in the quiet with no TV and sunlight and coffee, and it was great. So a fun fact I found from that, John records that the dinner happened in Bethany at the home of Lazarus. I did not know that that dinner happened at Lazarus's house. That was my fun fact for yesterday morning. Do you remember that Judas was upset at the waste of the perfume because it was a year's worth of wages? I think that's an interesting point about his personality. What was more important? For him, it was the money. We also learned about the significance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey instead of a war horse because the donkey represented peace, where the horse was for war. Unfortunately, peace is not what the Jewish leaders had in mind. Today we're going to focus on a couple key points from John chapter 13. To get a better understanding of the points, I decided I wanted to read the entire chapter so that we're all together on the context, on the bigger picture. And I chose the message because it reads like a story, and who doesn't like a good story? I used to love when my dad would read me stories at bedtime. So John chapter 13. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world to go to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end. It was supper time. The devil by now had Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, firmly in his grip, all set for the betrayal. Jesus knew that the Father had put him in complete charge of everything, that he came from God and was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe, and put on an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. When he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, "Master, you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but it will be clear enough to you later." Peter persisted, "You're not going to wash my feet, ever." The implication is that that's a job beneath you. Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you can't be part of what I'm doing." "Master," said Peter, "not only my feet then, wash my hands, wash my head." Jesus said, "If you've had a bath in the morning, you only need your feet washed now, and you're clean from head to toe. My concern, you understand, is holiness, not hygiene. So now you're clean, but not every one of you." He knew who was betraying him. That's why he said, "Not every one of you." After he had finished washing their feet, he took his robe, put it back on, and went back to his place at the table. Then he said, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You address me as teacher and master, and rightly so. That is what I am. So if I, the master and teacher, washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, you do. I'm only pointing out the obvious. A servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it, and live a blessed life. I'm not including all of you in this. I know precisely whom I've selected so as not to interfere with the fulfillment of this scripture. The one who ate bread at my table turned on his heel against me. I'm telling you all this ahead of time so that when it happens, you will believe that I am who I say I am. Make sure you get this right. Receiving someone I send is the same as receiving me, just as receiving me is the same as receiving the one who sent me. After he said these things, Jesus became visibly upset, and then he told them why. One of you is going to betray me. The disciples looked around at one another, wondering who on earth he was talking about. One of the disciples, the one Jesus loved dearly, was reclining against him, his head on his shoulder. Peter motioned to him to ask who Jesus might be talking about. So being the closest, he said, "Master, who?" Side note, the one who was reclining against Jesus, the one Jesus loved dearly, is John. He wrote this about himself. I find it interesting that he had the awareness to say, "Jesus loved me dearly." How many of us do that? How many of us think it? I think most of us get stuck in, "We're not worthy," because that's the world we live in. It's not true, but I love that John identifies himself as the one Jesus loved dearly. Jesus said, "The one to whom I give this crust of bread after I've dipped it." Then he dipped the crust and gave it to Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot. As soon as the bread was in his hand, Satan entered him. "What you must do," said Jesus, "do. Do it and get it over with." No one around the supper table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that since Judas was their treasurer, Jesus was telling him to buy what they needed for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas, with the piece of bread, left. It was night. There was a note in one of my study Bibles about it being night, and the fact that they pointed out it was nighttime when Judas went because he was in darkness. Satan had entered him, and he was in darkness, and Jesus was light. So the contrast between the two. Interesting points. I love the study Bibles. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is seen for who he is, and God seen for who he is in him. The moment God is seen in him, God's glory will be on display. In glorifying him, he himself is glorified." Glory all around. "Children, I am with you for only a short time longer. You are going to look high and low for me, but just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you, where I go, you are not able to come. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." Simon Peter asked, "Master, just where are you going?" Jesus answered, "You can't follow me where I'm going. You will follow later." "Master," said Peter, "why can't I follow now? I'll lay down my life for you." "Really? You'll lay down your life for me? The truth is that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Ouch. Isn't that a painful realization? We think we're so there, ready to just, "I'll do anything for you." And then you get called out on it by someone who knows what you're going to do. A little bit painful. The first point came from the devotional that Pastor has us working through. John 13:3-5. And this time I have the New Living Translation. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. The devotional tells us that the first lesson Jesus teaches during his final meal involved no words. Before he ever begins speaking, he takes a towel, gets on his knees, and washes his disciples' feet. This was a shocking gesture. In the culture of the time, people walked everywhere on dusty, garbage-laden roads in sandals. This made foot washing a necessary but degrading task reserved for household servants. Some Jewish teachers even taught that this task was too demeaning for Jewish servants and suggested instead that it should be reserved for Gentiles. Yet here, in John 13, the disciples' leader and the Son of God willingly washes the feet of his friends. With this act, Jesus wanted to impress upon his disciples that the gospel is fundamentally an act of service. The Son of God willingly left the glory of heaven so that he could die a humiliating death. So if these disciples were to spread the good news about Jesus to others, they couldn't detach the message from acts of humble service. The lesson is the same for us. If we want to effectively convey the message of the gospel to the world, the best way to start is to humble ourselves in the service of others. How do we do that? What does it look like? What does humble service to others look like? I know. Kay has a story. Her brother came over on Thursday.
Yeah, I asked my brother a couple months ago if he would redo my fence, and I wanted to have a concrete one. So he came over one day, and he looked at it, and he's like, I would just change out the wood. We can just do a new wood fence. It's cheaper. I'm like, okay, I like cheap. So he texted me on Wednesday, and he said, I can come up tomorrow afternoon, if that's okay. And I'm like, yeah, I'm working from home. I was laughing at him. We were talking, and we went to Lowe's to get wood, and we were talking about his wife wanting to move to Florida and how he had been gone for 25 to 30 years, and he was back now, and he was starting to build relationships with his family, so he was excited about that. And I was like, yeah, I can see that. I like the relationship we have now because it's been a little bit rough patch, but I'm thankful that I can contact him and just have a conversation with him. When he was building his house, I told him I would come and help him. And I think that part of building relationships was great. But the thing that he liked is he's about service. He'll help anybody. If somebody calls and asks, he's on it. He's on it, and he redid a bathroom, a couple bathrooms for a friend. Our niece had asked for her friend for him to build a mailbox, and he rebuilt the mailbox for them. And now he just had shoulder surgery. They cut off the bone spur that he had in his shoulder, so he's down for a couple weeks. But he wasn't going to be idle. His thing was he's going to write lessons on John, so that's the best part of that. So he gets to spend some time. The great thing was is after he had his surgery, I texted that morning and said, praying for a quick recovery, for a quick surgery and quick recovery. And he texted me back after and he said, all done, heading home to chill. And I said, glad you're doing well. Glad you're headed home to chill to get some well-deserved rest because he's always on the go.
It was funny. When he finished the fence, I got there right at the end, of course. When he finished, he said, okay, that's the last thing on my list before surgery. And he does this all the time. That's who he is. He's extremely talented, kind, generous with his time. What else does service look like? Any takers? The other piece of this is that there was a foot washing. Jesus went around and washed the feet of the disciples. Have any of you ever been part of a service where there was a foot washing? Besides Kay. Our feet don't get dirty. We wear shoes. But everything we touch passes germs around, so our hands get dirty. So Kay had everybody come up and squirted hand sanitizer, give a washing. But we were at a conference several years ago now, and there was this power couple, both pastors to a church in Nashville. And they brought out the basin and the towel, and they got all the pastors from the audience up onto the stage. And that conference was primarily LGBT. So the pastors on the stage, this was a straight couple washing the feet of all these gay pastors. And one of the most moving things is that they apologized. They apologized. They stood in representation of people who had hurt them. And it was powerful. I don't know how long it lasted. Time just kind of stood still. The whole room, the atmosphere was heavy and quiet and reverent. And I don't know how many people had tears just streaming down their faces because someone took the time and heart to heart apologized for mistreatment by mainstream pastors. Because God is love, and we're supposed to be serving each other, and we're supposed to be loving each other, and all this other stuff gets in the way, and it gets all muddled. It was a really powerful time. Point two comes at the end of the chapter, John 13, 34, and 35. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And again, it came from a devotional. The command to love one another was nothing new for Jesus' disciples. God had previously given a similar command to the Israelites. In Leviticus, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. This was considered the second greatest commandment. The greatest commandment was very similar, and it comes from Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Though the command to love one another was familiar to Jesus' disciples, the degree to which he was calling his disciples and us to love is far beyond anything that had previously been commanded. In Leviticus, God's people were commanded to love their neighbors as much as they loved themselves or would want to be loved. Jesus, however, commands us to love others as much as Jesus had loved us. One could argue that this is technically impossible, and I think they would be right. We can't truly love others as much as Jesus has loved us. We're just not built that way. Doesn't mean we can't work toward it. John writes in another scripture, God is love. And then in verse 10, this is from 1 John. And then in verse 10, he says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God provided the highest expression of love through Jesus. The best we can do is follow his example. But if we hold Jesus as our example of how to love one another, we can offer the watching world a glimpse of the gospel and God's sacrificial love. As Jesus says in verse 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know, there are several sayings and cliches about the Bible, the letters of Bible, right? B-I-B-L-E, stand for basic instructions before leaving earth. First time I heard it, I was like, oh, it was a light bulb moment. I guess it is. It has everything in it. But how seriously do we take that statement? Most of us are here every week listening and learning, which is a great thing. But then what? Are we walking out the doors? Are we going and doing what we learn? Are we utilizing the lessons? Are we practicing what we hear and absorb? How is the world going to know that we are disciples of Jesus? How do we demonstrate his love? I think that we're here every week. We're here on Wednesdays. We're here on Fridays. We're here on Sundays. Sometimes we're here on Tuesdays. Kay and I spend a lot of time at church. There's a lot going on, always. And then we have the house and the yard and the fence and Kay's working overtime. Life happens, and we travel in this little bubble. This is my world, my work, my church, and my home, and grandma in Price, and my family. But we travel around in a bubble, and I think because of that, we tend to forget to step outside of that, to step out of our comfort zones, to help others. How do we show, how do we prove to the world that we're disciples if we stay in our bubbles?
I think sometimes we think that it takes a lot of work. Sometimes it's just a kind word. Sometimes it's a smile. I think it's funny because a lot of us walk around and have the scowl on our face. When I was talking to my brother, I think some of his kids have some depression, and he will tell you flat out he doesn't know how to have empathy or sympathy for them. I think about that, and I think, well, that doesn't mean that you have to understand it, but you can encourage people. It doesn't really matter. You can just show your kindness and love, and he does in the best way he knows how. But I think some of us forget that you can just smile at somebody, and it might make their day. You don't know how it, what would do it, or a hug, or encouragement, anything just might help somebody. Because I think we forget to, and some of us walk around with that scowl on our face, because life happens. It's not, sometimes life isn't fun, but it's what you do with that. You know, Jesus says, walk through it, don't be stuck in it. And I think sometimes we get stuck, or we think we're too busy. It's like I said during worship to giving, I pull out my phone and I'm looking at my phone, I'm looking at Facebook, but can I take 5 minutes and open my Bible? Or can I open the Bible on my phone? Yes. Do I? Not as much as I should. Because, oh, but I can read scripture on Facebook, which is great. But taking that extra time, being quiet and listening to God. This week I listened to The Shack on audio, and it reminded me of how life happens and how the guy was like, God didn't love me and he didn't love my daughter because he let bad things happen. He let them happen, but he used it for good in the end. And that's what we need to remember, that stuff happens, but God's going to use it for good. But we can encourage one another, and that's the point that I wanted to make. It's not something big, it's something little. Like Karina went and got the emissions done on the truck and the computer went down. And the guy kept apologizing, and she's like, it happens. It's not a big deal. And me being ornery and cranky about it, it's not going to change it. It just has to be patient.
So with all of that in mind, what is one thing that each of us can do this week to show a God kind of love to others? I see lots of smiles right here already. And I already had a hug over here earlier. They're easy. Those are the easy things that we think are small that are so meaningful to others. So don't discount those little things. They mean a lot. We are representatives. We represent Jesus to those around us.
Service that we do to other people, I had the opportunity to do it. I was telling Kay this earlier that for some reason, I've had several people in my life with everything that's going on with me right now. People still call me up. Mitzi and I were praying together on the phone last night. I've had to pray with my friend Jesse. I've been getting a lot of people calling and asking for prayers, and I have no problem. It's become, I used to have such a difficult time praying over other people, and now it just flows like a river out of me that he just lays the word on my heart, even when I feel so discouraged with the situation that I'm in right now. For those of you who don't know, I sold my duplex, and because of the FHA loan, I was just given a 30-day notice to vacate. No money to move on. So it's just like, I don't know what to do. So I was crying during service. You know, it's like, I pray over other people, they pray over me, and Kay is like, don't worry. We have to stick all of your stuff in our garage till you find a place, then go ahead and do it. My friend Victor has a blow-up mattress. And he says, you can come two blocks down the street. He said, you can sleep on the air mattress until you get into a place you can find, you know, until the means will come around. It's not losing my faith. And with other people coming to me, my best friend Jesse in Florida fell off a chair because of an interaction between Mucinex and an allergy medication, passed out, and broke a collarbone in two places. There's been a lot of people that's been calling me, and I've been doing a lot of telephone praying over people. So that's how I can keep giving of myself. I may not be able to financially contribute to the church like I would love to be able to do, but I can make it up with my time, with my talent, and whatever I can do to everybody else out there in the community.
That's it, exactly. And I know in the past when we've been going through crap, other people are going through crap. And it's those times when you learn what you're made of. Because you have the opportunity to pray with others, to pray for others, and it shifts the focus.
Dee just happened to call me earlier in the week, and he was in the neighborhood, and I can't remember the question he had to ask for me, and he's like, well, what are you doing? I says, I have, and I explained the situation to him, so he just like, I'm on my way over to the church, we have Bible study tonight, and it's just like, let me come pick you up and take you down, because I just talked to Ginger to the housing authorities to get a hold of the list, so, so he was just like, boom, it was just right there, so, because it was automatic.
I love when he listens.
So it's, yes, and I was like, thank you, I know that was you. I posted that on Facebook several times.
Those little things are the big things. And as Pastor likes us to do, let's take a minute and think about what we're supposed to get from the message, how it is we show the world that we're disciples of Jesus. Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today, for the building that we get to meet in. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us, guiding, directing, comforting, surrounding. And we thank you for the bubble, that we know we have people inside of our bubble we can lean on and count on, although we do ask for a push so that we step outside of that bubble, get out of our comfort zones and do something kind for someone else. Sometimes it's holding a door open. Last week, I was out in the middle of a rainstorm walking someone out to a car. I came back in drenched. But Lord, thank you for holding our hearts, because it's that love that motivates us to do those things. And we pray again for Pastor D, for his healing, for all those who are ailing, who are struggling, for all the prayers on the prayer cards. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you do in our lives, and help us look around and remember that it's you. You are the one providing the beautiful sunrises and sunsets. You are the one who keeps the world in motion and gives us seasons. All the blooming flowers are amazing. The lilacs in my yard smell fantastic. I was walking around yesterday going, what is that? Oh, it's the flowers. They smell so good. Thank you, Lord, that you put that all in motion. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.